Thank you, Bethany. Thank you so much. What a lovely special number. Take your Bible, please. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, please. Pardon me, Matthew 6. Kids, you can leave. Kids, you can go. Matthew chapter 6 in your Bible with me this evening. I want to continue kind of our theme that we began this morning a little bit on the King is coming, but I want to make it more personal. This morning, I was highly theological and prophetic in my utterances this morning from the Word of God. And by the way, we need that kind of thing, okay? Someone said, Pastor Monty, some of that is very, very deep. We need the teaching of the Word of God. You cannot understand the New Testament without having a thorough background in the Old Testament. You cannot understand the future without knowing what was predicted by the prophets and then emphasized by John in the book of Revelation. You can't possibly understand that. And by the way, this takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of mental effort. And it takes a really looking at the Scripture and taking it word for what it says. There's a certain level of precision that is required there. One of the reasons in evangelicalism that the Reformed faith has grown so much is because people don't look at the details of the Bible. And much of the Old Testament, if you're Reformed in your theology, much of the Old Testament is simply glossed over as not having any meaning, but somehow vaguely applying to the New Testament church. And none of that is tolerable if you take the Bible literally, and frankly, if you take the Bible seriously. So we want to emphasize that today because we really do believe what God said. If God made a promise to somebody, he's going to keep that promise. God's not an Indian giver. Now forgive me if that was some kind of racial thing or if that was some kind of woke thing. Indian giver means you give it and you take it back, okay? And you know, whatever. Just get over it, okay? Just get over it. That's the language I use. You're stuck with it. But God's not an Indian giver. If God says that he's going to give something to one group of people, he will give it to them. The promises given to David were an eternal and an everlasting covenant, and they are fulfilled perfectly in Jesus Christ. We looked at that a little bit this morning, but what about the standpoint of the kingdom and the king who lives in my heart? What about that? What about my attitude toward my king in my heart? Now, this is where it becomes, I think, incredibly practical. My attitude toward my king in my heart. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 5, please, every eye. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 5. These are the words of Jesus. He is addressing the very, very serious issue of prayer. The very serious issue of prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Jesus said, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Prayer is never designed to be a show or a demonstration of spirituality. The moment it becomes that, it is no longer prayer. It is no longer a sincere seeking after God. When it comes to prayer, everything about your motive is important, and God knows the heart. It's interesting how many people can put on a show, whether it be a show from the standpoint of music or preaching or prayer, whatever it may be, they can put on a show. None of these things works if the motive is not right. The motive needs to be there, and that's part of prayer. So prayer is not a public demonstration or a public show. Jesus said, verse number 6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet," that's a private place, "and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Now that verse does not forbid public prayer, but the best prayer is private prayer. It's good to have two or three gathered together, maybe in a private place for prayer, that's a good thing. But the very best prayer is private prayer, because it's at that point that you're talking to God directly and you're no longer worried about what someone else is hearing. It's that point of private prayer when you can open up your heart before the Lord and really pour out, in the words of the psalmist, pour out your complaint before him. It's in that time when you can open up your heart about things that you may not want to talk about in front of other people, and you can really pour out your heart to God. And so Jesus said that's real prayer. By the way, it's real prayer because nobody's seeing you. Nobody thinks you're extra spiritual because of it. Nobody can look at you and say, "Well, you know, boy, he's a real spiritual giant." You're not earning any kudos when you learn to pray privately. You're not earning any kudos or rewards from men or a pat on the back. But this is the kind of prayer that honors the Lord Jesus. Verse number 7. "But when you pray, Use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now, that does not mean you cannot repeat the same prayer request over and over again. A vain repetition is something that is empty. It's meaningless. It's simply a recitation of words. And most of us understand that when we pray, we're not merely reciting words, but we're praying prayer from our heart. Verse number 8, be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. You're not really informing God of anything. God knows all these things. And then verse number 9, we'll begin what we call the model prayer or the Lord's Prayer. This is the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Now, someone said, Pastor Monty, is it acceptable to repeat out loud the Lord's Prayer? The answer is yes, as long as it comes from the heart. Whenever repeating the Lord's Prayer is empty or vain repetition, then it's kind of a useless thing. But when we pray, the elements of the Lord's Prayer, and by the way, I'm not actually preaching on prayer tonight, but we'll get to where I'm going in a moment. The elements of the Lord's Prayer should be included. So Jesus said in verse number 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. In this way, this model, this pattern of prayer, the word manner means pattern. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And by the way, your Bible should read the rest of this. Some of the modern versions of the Bible take out almost half of the Lord's Prayer. It is a butchering of the Scripture. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I think it's interesting that right on the heels of the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, he emphasizes that part of the prayer that talks about forgiveness, where we pray to the Lord, forgive us our debts or our sins or trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now, let me give you a quick outline of the model prayer, and then I want to go where I'm going tonight. What is the model prayer? A model is a pattern, something that we're to follow. In other words, our praying should include certain elements, okay? The first thing is found in verse number 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, okay? That is to honor God's person, to honor God's person. Our prayer should always be respectful. That does not mean it cannot come from an anguished heart, and it does not mean that it cannot come from a heart that is burdened or a heart that is sorrowful, but our prayer should be voiced in a way that recognizes we are talking to the God of the universe. Prayer can be very real, but prayer should not be overly casual. You are addressing God in your prayer. We don't want to dress prayer down to the vernacular where it would become crude or unacceptable language. We honor God's person. Then we also, verse number 10, embrace God's plan. Now, I'm going to come back to verse number 10 briefly tonight, but verse number 10, the Bible says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done, thy kingdom come. Well, what is this? This is to embrace God's plan. We honor God's person, but we also embrace God's plan. Part of the parameter for our prayer is to recognize the sovereignty, the control of God over this world. And while we are encouraged to pray, we also keep in the back of our mind that we acknowledge his control, so that if our prayers aren't answered specifically as we prayed them, we are okay with that. We embrace the plan of God. What's another one? Verse number 11. Give us this day our daily bread. What is that? That's acknowledging God's provision. Acknowledging God's provision, seeing that everything comes from God, understanding that he is the giver of every good and perfect gift, and that everything I have comes ultimately from his hand, and I acknowledge that, and I pray, God, continue to supply our daily needs. Most of us in our lives have never had a time where we had to earnestly and sincerely pray, God, I need this bread. I need bread. Most of us have an abundance of bread. We're Americans, but it still is to acknowledge God's provision. Verse number 12. Very important. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What we owe God, our sins. What is that? That is seeking God's pardon. All of our prayers should come with an acknowledgement of our own sinfulness. If they do not, if we somehow get before God and act as if we're deserving of things, that in and of itself is hubris, that is pride. When we come before God in a way like that, we're not going to hear God's answer. But when we come in humility and seek God's pardon for our sin, that is when, again, part of the pattern of prayer. We pray aright when we do that. And then look at verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What is that? That is a desire for God's protection. A desire for God's protection. The idea of temptation there can, some people say, well, that means don't lead us into a difficult trial. Well, that's a good thing to pray. Others will say, well, that means don't lead us into some sinful temptation. Now, God is never the one who tempts us to sin, but we can pray for God's protection. When I look at that verse, we're essentially saying, God, please protect me from evil, whether it be evil in the sense of bad circumstances or whether it be evil in the sense of the evil one and temptation. God, keep me from those things. That is the model prayer. But I want to focus, if we could, at verse number 10, because part of genuine praying, and this is heartfelt prayer. This is not pious public prayer where somebody stands up and displays their pomposity in prayer. That sometimes happens. This is private prayer. This is prayer when I'm before God alone and I say to God, God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's an attitude of prayer. Apart from that attitude of prayer, I cannot expect that my prayers will be answered. And part of the big picture of the Christian life is to yield to what is the will of God when I do not know it and do not understand it. And my prayer, the earnest desire of my heart should be this, thy kingdom come. Lord, bring in your kingdom. By the way, since Jesus taught us to pray for his kingdom to come, we ought to pray that with expectancy because his kingdom one day will come. It also, by the way, assumes that his kingdom has not yet come because we're told to pray for that. Well, Pastor Monty, the kingdom of God is in my heart. What a disappointment. You're a human being. Well, Pastor Monty, the kingdom of God is in the glories of the church. What? Listen, I've been pastoring for 35 years, and almost 35 years. I'll tell you, there's more gory than there is glory sometimes in a Baptist church. Okay, let us just be crystal clear about that. The kingdom of God is something we're told to pray for. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Here is the problem. The focus of our heart attitude should be thy kingdom come. The focus of our heart attitude should be thy will be done. But for many Christians, they wouldn't admit it, and they'd never voice this, and they would certainly never pray this. But for many Christians, it is not thy will be done, but my will be done. For many Christians, it's not thy kingdom come, but it's my kingdom come. I don't think we've ever lived in an age that is touched and tainted and polluted and spoiled with more selfishness, with more of a vision for me and less of a vision for God. I think that is a particular plague of the American church. Because the American church, in the words of John to the church at Laodicea, is increased with goods and has need of nothing. We don't recognize that we're poor, wretched, blind, and naked. Our eyes are on our prosperity. As Americans overall, our eyes are on the wealth that we have. We're concerned about losing any small amount of it. There's justification for some of that concern. But it translates over in our thinking to a my kingdom, my will. And when we pray, we don't really care so much, to be honest with you, and I'll show you why in a minute. We don't really care so much about God's kingdom coming. We don't really care so much about God's will being done. For some of us, we think, well, that's just an automatic, so why even bother praying about it? But so the reason we pray for that is it's an attitude. It's an attitude that says, God, I am willing for your will to be done over my will being done. And the problem is, though we wouldn't want to admit it, many of us today and at different times in our lives, all of us, adopt, whether we recognize it or not, an attitude of my kingdom come, my will be done. What can be done about this? Let me talk to you about this real practically tonight. First of all, I think we need to learn to distinguish my kingdom from thy kingdom, God's kingdom. My will from God's will. My kingdom or my will emphasizes my preferences over everything else. Now, unfortunately, Christianity is rife with people who will fight tooth and nail over a preference, not, by the way, never doctrine. Never doctrine. Our doctrine is settled, it's sound, it's secure. But they'll fight tooth and nail over a preference because that is what they want. My will be done. My kingdom come. If it's not my way, it will be the highway. If I disagree with the slightest little thing that happens. And by the way, our church is amazing for this because really we didn't have that when we were building this building. So many pastors, after we completed this building, they said stuff to me like this. Oh, Brother Monty, I bet you lost half the congregation with that one. I don't know if we lost anybody over the building. I don't know. I don't know. I don't think we did. Well, Pastor Monty, didn't they argue about everything? You always hear this. The color of the pews and the color of the carpet. We don't even have pews, but the color of the whatever, the seating in the auditorium, the carpet. I said, no. I said, I don't think anyone argued over any of that. I don't think anybody, that was wonderful. This church is wonderful about that. But you would be surprised at how many places people argue for their preferences because my kingdom emphasizes my preferences. Now, we do this occasionally this way. Pastor Monty, I'd like to come to Faith Baptist Church, but you don't have my music. I do hear that sometimes. Contemporary crowd. My music! I talked to a lady one time years ago on an airplane. She grew up Fundamental Baptist. In the Fundamental Baptist Church, she was going to a very large mega church somewhere in Ohio that had multiple campuses. I had a lot of questions for her about it. I said, well, she said how much she loved the church she was in. She was part of the bus ministry, so I knew it was a fundamental church. She was part of the bus ministry. She said how much she loved that church. And I said, oh, we have a bus ministry, and we're talking about this back and forth. And I said, why don't you go to that kind of church anymore? And she said, well, she said they just don't have my music. My music. My kingdom come. We argue too much about that issue, by the way. The music here is conservative. It will remain conservative. You say, Pastor Monty, why? Because that's what I like. That's what I like, okay? I'm the only pastor in fundamentalism that's honest enough to tell you that. I cannot tell you musically why one misplaced 16th note on a sheet of music could take an otherwise good piece of music and turn it into a child of hell. I'm not capable of doing that, whether musically or from the Bible. I'm capable of knowing what I like. I like church to sound like church. Now, having been honest about that, that's what we're doing here. Having been honest, okay, well, Pastor Monty, okay, I get that. But why are so many people have to have my kingdom? Well, it has to be my way. It has to please me. Do you not think that part of that mentality is due to the fact that everything is customizable to you as a person today? Your cell phone screen, you can make it look like anything you want. You can arrange it any way you want. That little thing that you hold in your hand, it is 100% customizable to you. And we translate that into the spiritual realm and we say, if there's something I don't like, well, my kingdom come, never God's. My kingdom focuses on my needs at the moment, my will at the moment. Whatever my needs happen to be at the moment, that is the thing that everyone should focus upon. It's a very self-focused thing. By the way, I have personal needs. I know, but so do other people. My kingdom come is different from thy kingdom come. My will be done is different from thy will be done because even though I have personal needs, I'm still looking higher. I'm looking at what God expects. Every hero of the Bible lifted his eyes above his own concerns. I think especially of the Apostle Paul. Every hero of the Bible lifted his eyes above his own concerns to the concerns of the world around him. Whenever we adopt the my kingdom come mentality or my will be done mentality, it gives us a real focused vision on our own peculiarities. And that tunnel vision, that focused tunnel vision, takes our eyes completely off a lost and dying world. I really struggle with that. Because the last words of Jesus before he ascended into heaven were the words, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Evangelism and winning people to Christ is an absolute priority. It is one of the main things that we're to hit upon time and time again. It is something that should characterize a burden for lost people, a desire to see people saved should characterize our church. But when we get the idea of my kingdom come, all of a sudden that gets pushed out the window. Oh, Pastor Ron, you know what? We really need to be careful of the type of people that we bring into this church. What? What? Oh, yeah, because in my kingdom, it has to be a certain way. I had someone many years ago leave Faith Baptist Church. I asked them why they were leaving our church, and they said this. Well, they said Faith Baptist Church doesn't have the same, they're not, the members of the church are not at the same economic level, this person said, not at the same economic level as I am, and not at the same cultural level as I am. I didn't say this, but it sure crossed my mind, the Bible words, King James words, thy money perish with thee, certainly did cross my mind. But the problem with that mentality is this: I want my kingdom. It has to be my way. It has to be a certain way. And if it's not a certain way that pleases me, that satisfies me, if everything does not cross all of my T's and dot all of my I's, then I'm not going to be part of it. I'll find a place that can be my kingdom. We need to learn to distinguish between my kingdom and thy kingdom. My kingdom emphasizes my comfort, my tastes, my opinions, my feelings. Well, Pastor Monty, it's easy for you to say you're the pastor, you get your own way. No, I don't. No, I don't. In fact, I give my way away unless it's something that is very, very vital doctrinally or philosophically. I'm not a stickler about this. You can ask our men who built this building. I had virtually nothing to do with it. Thy kingdom points to me, points me away from my, when I say thy kingdom, God's kingdom, points me away from myself to God's priorities. What I'm saying here is, in reality, my priorities and God's are not always well aligned. So I need to, first of all, distinguish between my kingdom and thy kingdom. Number two, I need to realign myself with thy God's, thy kingdom's priorities. Thy will be done. When I come before the Lord in prayer, I'm saying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. God, I want what you want. Do you know what that takes in life? Constant realigning of my priorities. It's interesting because the last couple weeks I focused on the two commandments. Jesus said are the greatest commandment, that was last Sunday night, and the second commandment. And Jesus said this, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God. That is a thy will, thy kingdom priority. Well, of course we love God. That's a given. To be honest with you, it's not a given anymore. We love God, but the one that we really, where the rubber really meets the road, is that second commandment that Jesus said is like unto it. The second commandment being loving people. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's a real kingdom priority. That's a real thy kingdom come. That's a real thy will be done. And by the way, that's a biggie. It amazes me how many people can argue over the tiniest little difference, preference, or idea that they have and take a strong stand on that. And we are great defenders of the faith because X, Y, Z. And their neighbor's going to hell. I just don't believe in that kind of Christianity. Their neighbor's lost. They've never heard the gospel. They've never seen you care. What kind of Christianity is that? I wonder about that. It's certainly not a thy kingdom come Christianity. It's certainly not a thy will be done. Well, Pastor Money, you know, we're going to just drill down on some of the particulars. You go ahead and drill down on that all you want, but love your neighbor and win him to Christ. Understand something. These are God's priorities. This is where we need to live. The gospel and evangelism is a thy kingdom come priority. Had a man say one time, well, Pastor Money, the buses are too expensive to run. He didn't have a thy kingdom come mentality. Said one time, well, Pastor Money, these kids just tear up everything. I'd rather have it worn out than rust out, and this is not a museum. But there's no thy kingdom come mentality there. It was all about me, my personal come. Pastor Monty, did
you see that child that came on the buses disrupted the service?
Number one, no, I didn't. No, I didn't, because unless they come down to the front and they're dancing in front of the pulpit and call my name, I won't notice, because I'm preaching. So number one, I don't notice. Number two, To zero in, and I'm not in favor of misbehavior, and parents, if your kids are out of line, get them in line, okay? But to zero in on that, and thereby say we should cancel all evangelism because I became disturbed, is probably the single most selfish thing I've ever heard in my life. Don't you understand that not every kid comes from a home where they're taught manners or taught how to sit properly or taught how to listen? Don't you understand that for some kids who walk through this door, the only love that they get during the week might be the love that they receive at a Baptist church? And to be pushed away by a Pharisee who wanted to, it was just too disruptive. I would say just get over it. Thy kingdom comes, says I'm able to put up with some of that, because we want to have an orderly service, don't misunderstand, but thy kingdom comes, says I'll put up with that because I'm after God's priorities. I have to realign myself. Discipleship means investment in people. That's thy kingdom come. And oh, Pastor, well, you know, I'll come to church, but I'm not gonna get crazy about it and really help people. I know. My kingdom come. Too busy building my kingdom to worry about God's. Too busy building my will and what I want to worry about somebody else. It's very interesting to me how so many people become connoisseurs of church. Connoisseurs of church. Sometimes people visit and they rate things. I was talking to someone today, someone who came to our church for a brief period of time, doesn't anymore, said that, told me that this man actually graded, as in a letter grade, A, B, C, D, or F, the sermons. And I was really curious about what kind of grade I received. Now, probably a C or a C minus, maybe. Okay, but I was curious about that. I didn't ask because I didn't want to get my ego deflated, and so I didn't ask. But then I got curious about that. Well, what kind of grade do I get? But do you understand that the entire mentality is wrong? Well, if it didn't meet what I my expectations, then it was no good. Can I tell you something about that? The Word of God is always good. The Word of God is always good. And do you know, I preached a message the other Wednesday night when I was sick, and I just thought it was a disaster. Someone called me on the phone. They said there was some hiccup with sermon audio or something, and it wasn't working for a nanosecond. And someone contacted me and said, I want to listen to this message, you know, but sermon audio is not working. Can you have someone fix it? And it was their problem, not our problem. And it's all fixed. It's up and running now. But I think I texted back that person or said to somebody, I said, oh, don't even bother listening to that sermon. I said, skip that sermon. That sermon was a disaster. I said, it was scattered. It was a debacle. I said, I was sick. I wasn't thinking clearly. And I think the whole thing was a big mess. Just skip it. Then over the course of that week, I kept getting texts from people saying, hey, you really helped me in that sermon. You really helped me in that sermon. I'm thinking, what? That was a disaster. It was a dumpster fire. It was a train wreck. It was garbage. And I kept getting these texts. It's not the preacher. It's the Word. I hope everyone understands that. It's not the preacher, it's the Word. It's what the Holy Spirit does with the Word of God in the hearts and lives of people. I need to realign myself with the idea of serving others, not myself. I had someone call me years and years ago. They'd been ill. I think they stubbed their toe or something of that nature. And they wondered why nobody set up a meal train for them, you know, like where you bring meals over to the house, you know, some really minor illness. They wondered why no one set up a meal, and there was a big complaint. It was a big complaint. Nobody cared about me because I should have gotten at least 3 meals out of this. Hey, I tell you what, I'm going to tell you right now, people are shameless, okay? I would never call and insist on someone bringing me a meal, okay? I would just never call. This is America, okay? DoorDash? You know, you pay a little extra and someone will eat half your french fries, but they're going to get there. At least part of the order is going to get there, okay? And so I said to this person, I said, you know, so-and-so was sick a while back, and did you bring them a meal? Nope. Dead silence. See, because it's all about my kingdom. My will be done. That's a problem. I need to realign myself with God's priorities. God prioritizes things such as worship. God prioritizes things such as love. God prioritizes things such as unity within the church. Those are the thy kingdom come priorities. I need to distinguish between my kingdom and thy kingdom, my will and thy will. I need to realign myself with thy kingdom priorities. And then I want you to see this. Turn to James chapter 3. I do not need to insist on my kingdom opinions. James chapter 3, please. Everybody in your Bible there. I do want you to see this in your Bible. James chapter 3. Beginning at verse number 13. James chapter 3, verse number 13. The Bible says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation. Of course, the word conversation refers to one's lifestyle. Let him show out of good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. There's a mouthful there. There's a mouthful there. I'm not always the person that's in the right. I'm not always the person with the right opinion. I'm not always the person who has to take center stage and have my will pushed upon everybody else. Then he says this in verse 14. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Now, marry those two words, bitter envying and strife. And the core of that is self-focus. Bitter envying is the inside. Okay, I'm jealous of so-and-so, their position, their whatever they're doing in the church or whatever they're doing in the world. That's bitter envying. Then strife comes when I stir it up based upon what is in my heart. This is a reality for people who have a my kingdom come over a thy kingdom come mentality. And he says this, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, this kind of thing descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Wow. My kingdom come mentality is devilish. My will be done mentality is devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Do you ever notice this about the Bible? It always kind of focuses on our heart. It always kind of focuses on what's inside. We have too much of a tendency, the my kingdom come crowd anyway, has too much of a tendency to constantly focus on the externals. But what God is really concerned about is what is in my heart. Then the externals take care of themselves. He says this in contradiction to the wisdom that is earthly, sensual, and devilish. He says in verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, sincere, transparent, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. What does that mean? It is approachable. It is approachable. Easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. I don't need to insist on my kingdom opinions. Envy and strife is selfishness, and I do not believe that the world and the church and work and everything revolves around me. That's a huge part of our problem. So we become very self-focused and individualistic when we think that God's church was designed by God to revolve around me, my opinions, my preferences, my ideas. And sometimes if we're not heard, people think Pastor Monty, do you hear? I'll listen to anybody. It doesn't mean I have to act on it, but it means I'll listen. But some people say, well, if I'm not heard and they don't do precisely what I say, that creates bitterness, envy, and then later it produces strife. We don't want that kind of thing. We don't want to insist on my kingdom opinion. Well, Pastor Monty, I have very strong opinions. So do I. I've had really strong opinions where I've swallowed hard and said, you know, I'll just go along with so-and-so. Sometimes they're right and sometimes they're wrong. It's okay to do that. It's okay in certain things that are preferences or certain things that are areas beyond your area of expertise to give to the opinion of someone who has an area of expertise, who's an expert at it. It's okay to do that. I'm simply saying that I don't want to insist upon my kingdom, my will, opinions. And then I want to do this especially. Consider others in the context of thy kingdom. So when we pray that prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Those things are not done in a vacuum. A kingdom has a king, his name is Jesus. A kingdom has subjects, that is the church and believers of all ages. In the context of right now, when I pray, thy kingdom come, thy will, by the way, do you notice this? He says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In the now and now, Lord, I want your kingdom. In the now and now, Lord, I want your will. How does that work when you have people who differ with one another on so many things? Well, take your Bible with me. Turn over quickly to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 in your Bible. I want you to see two verses that can solve every problem, personality, and people problem that we have. If you don't catch anything else in the whole sermon, I want you to see these two verses. Romans 12, verse number 10. Romans 12, verse number 10. Be ye kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Those are really strong words. They're descriptive words. By the way, it doesn't say just be kind, like the yard sign says. That's just a motto. There's too much wiggle room in just be kind. But in this, there isn't. Be kindly affectioned one to another. This is speaking among Christian people with each other. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Note the next words. In honor, preferring one another. How does this work? When I have the heart attitude, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Part of God's will is that we get along. It's part of God's will. It's God's will. So when I pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, there are times when I may have to set aside my preference for the preference of someone else. But I can do that according to Romans 12, verse 10, because the Bible says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. What does that mean? In honor, putting someone's ideas first. Now, I understand the concept of leadership, and I understand that you can't do everything people say. You'd be jumping through 10,000 hoops, and you'd never get anything done. I understand that. But I do have to, in the context of leadership, always say to myself, am I promoting thy kingdom, God, or my kingdom? I have to make that distinction. And are there times when I can certainly yield what might be a personal preference to someone else? There certainly are. And should there ever be a time when I just become angry? I don't understand angry Christians. I don't get that. I understand there's things you could be angry about, but certainly not with each other. Be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love. That kind of eliminates that. And when I'm kind, when I say, thy kingdom come, there are times when I say, hey, I'm okay with that. That's good. If that makes you happy. By the way, if everybody did that, how much smoother thing. Right, Pastor Monty, you know, I just happen to be a much more mature Christian than everybody else around here, and I know it all. Don't ever say stuff like that to me, because immediately I think you're an idiot. Right out of the gate, the real mature Christian says, hey, I don't like every little thing that happens, but hey, I'll just prefer them. I'll let them have their way. I'll let them have their preference. I'll let them have things the way they want. Can I share a secret with you? I used to be a really controlling person. I'm not anymore. Really, I'm not. Because I just don't notice anything anymore. I used to be a really controlling person. I remember Pastor Matt Phillips, our first youth pastor, I remember he was vacuuming the floor. And in my opinion, he wasn't vacuuming right. And I grabbed the vacuum away from him and said, this is how you vacuum. And I was training him in the fine art of vacuuming. Boy, I'm glad I'm not like that anymore. I used to be kind of a controlling person where I felt like everything had to be my way or the highway. That's really difficult in life. It really hurts a lot of people. I've learned over the years that there are things I can prefer to somebody else. And I can say, you know, that's a good idea. By the way, every idea doesn't have to be my idea. I don't have many ideas. For sermons, that's it. Every idea doesn't have to be my idea. And I listen to someone and say, you know, that's a good idea. In honor, preferring one another. That's a scriptural concept. To consider others in the kingdom, in the thy kingdom thinking. And then I need to do this, and I'll finish with this. I need to submit to thy kingdom, God's kingdom, over my kingdom. Very clearly, he said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. But what does that look like in the pressures of life? Let me show you. Take your Bible, turn to Luke 22, please, with me. Luke 22 in your Bible. What in the world does that look like? Because it's really easy, theoretically, for us to say, yeah, you know, we ought to be all about what God wants and not about what I want. That's easy. If I gave you a quiz about that, you'd all answer that question correctly. But what does it look like when the pressure is turned on? Luke chapter 22. Look, if you will with me, please, at verse 39. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible says, and he came out and went, and he was wont or desirous to the Mount of Olives. As he came there frequently, wont, he came there frequently, to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed. And I want you, every eye in verse 42, saying, Father, By the way, that's a wonderful way to address God. Father. Because in the word Father, you have the compassion of love of a relationship. In the word Father, you also have the authority of one who is over you. Those two facets to the word Father are very important. When Jesus prayed, he said, Father, if thou be willing. I love these words. If thou be willing. It's okay to pray that way. God, if this is your will, then I'd really like to see this happen. You see, use the word Father, and it's kind of like a child coming to a father. He's kind of begging for something, and he's saying, Daddy, if this is okay with you, Daddy, if this is okay with you, you see the expectation, you see the earnestness of heart in this speaking. It is God the Son speaking to God the Father, and he's speaking that terminology, acknowledging God the Father as authority. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. What is the cup? The cup is Calvary. The cup is the scourging and the beating. The cup is the crown of thorns. The cup is the cat of nine tails. The cup is the cross. The cup is the spikes nailed through hands and feet. That is what Jesus is saying. He says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Every one of us would pray that way. God, remove this trial. God, remove what I'm about to face. God, change this. If thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Then look at these words. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Not my will, but thine be done. If thou be willing, when I pray, God, only if it's your will. Only if it's your will. I don't want to pray for something that is outside the will of God. He prayed, remove this cup. By the way, that's a legitimate prayer. Why? Because very specific. Jesus knew that in the hours that would follow, he would bear the sins of the whole world. He understood that. In his humanity, he said, Lord, if you could remove this cup, if there's any other way. For us, we're limited by our perspective. When the cup of trial and temptation and problem comes our way, we're limited by perspective. Jesus certainly wasn't, but he still prayed the words in a specific way, remove this cup. And then the words, nevertheless, that expression of his humanity, listen carefully, followed by the words, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Pastor Monty, what did that earn for Jesus? Well, it earned him the cross. He died. It earned him suffering at the hands of sinful man. What did that possibly earn for Jesus? You know what it earned for Jesus? The kingdom. Because when Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. When Jesus said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. When Jesus said those words, it earned for him the kingdom of God. Here's our problem. We're so focused on my kingdom that we don't think one thing about his. So focused on my will that we're not concerned one thing about the things that God is concerned about, that are sometimes things never mentioned in the Bible. But boy, we have them. We have a list of them. And we forget all about thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We forget all about it because it has to be me, me, me. The royal kingdom of me. I am on my personal throne in the royal kingdom of me. And we forget all about God. Jesus prayed, not my will, but thine be done. In total surrender and submission to the thy kingdom, God's kingdom concept, not my own. And in so praying, and in so surrendering, the kingdom was handed to Jesus Christ. He is our King. Folks, the secret to all of this is not my will be done. Thy will be done. It's not my personal kingdom. Everything has to be lined up precisely the way I want it to be, or you're going to hear about it. This happens in marriage all the time. And it's got to be a certain way, but just stop, okay? Not my will be done, but thy will be done. Not my kingdom come, but God, thy kingdom come. And in the end, when there's that kind of surrender to the will of God, the very keys of the kingdom are handed to each of us because We have aligned ourselves with the purposes of God. Father, I pray you'll take the thought tonight. And Holy Spirit, I pray you'll really drill this with practicality into our hearts. Because so often we exalt our own preferences to a point of very high priority while forgetting about the priorities of God. We're very good, Lord, at straining out the gnat and swallowing the camel. And I pray, Father, you'll help us to surrender that part of us that is so self-focused and be willing to pray in sincerity, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." We will be willing to echo the words of Jesus, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Spirit of God, speak to our hearts. Make us more like Christ, who could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free, but who gave his lifeblood on Calvary for our sins. Speak to every heart, we pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Stand with me, please. Everyone standing.